John chapter 14 at verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Let me read that again. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So reads the Holy Word of God. Friends, there are two very crucial activities of life that we are pointed to in the reading that we have just heard. And those two very important, crucial things are remembering and understanding. Remembering and understanding. And if you are a parent who is raising a family, you know that this is often an issue you deal with children. And boys and girls, sometimes boys and girls can have difficulty in these areas. Mom and dad ask you to do something or tell you to do something, and later on it may not be done. Now, what's happened? Maybe you didn't remember. Or maybe you didn't understand. And so there's a problem at home. You know, if you're an employer or an employee, this happens at work, doesn't it? People don't remember what they've been asked to do, or they misunderstand what the requirements have been. And you know that that can cause a lot of friction and frustration. The significance of remembering and understanding comes to a special focus often and can be seen with great significance in military history. In the American Civil War, as Robert E. Lee, the general and commander of the Confederate States of the South, advanced northward toward Washington and was coming up around the west side of Washington and was ready to swoop down on the capital of the United States, he had ordered and had sent out J.E.B. Stuart, the leader of his cavalry, Jeb Stuart, he was known as, in order to do reconnaissance, to be his eyes ahead, to check out the enemy's strengths and positions. But instead, Jeb Stuart led his horsemen far afield, out of regular contact with Lee, and instead was busy conducting his own raids on various northern towns. Now, maybe he was simply disobeying, but in the judgment of charity and giving the benefit of the doubt and putting the best construction on people's actions when we can, perhaps he just forgot. Or he misunderstood his orders. And in any event, the result was that the Army of the South, without that important reconnaissance and information, ran into the main federal army unexpectedly and was forced to engage them in battle on some hills and fields just outside of a little Pennsylvania town called Gettysburg. And if you know the history of the Civil War, you know how significant that battle was. That famous battle, which in the end proved to be the high water mark of the South's northern advance. That was as far as they got, and from then on they were pushed down and pushed back. Not remembering or not understanding can have devastating results. And friends, all the more so spiritually. It is devastating to human beings spiritually if we forget or if we do not understand the Word of God, what God has said. In 2 Peter 3, verse 5, we read this, of people who are mocking and scoffing at the teaching that Jesus Christ is coming again. Peter says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. It's true there are some people who don't know the word of God. The Bible says they have the word of God written on their hearts. And so we all have at least some of that revelation of God, but Peter is saying, what do people do? They deliberately forget. The revelation of God comes to them. And if you've had this revelation of God, what a blessing you've had to have God's written word. You've heard it this morning. Each one of us have had that blessing. But you know what people do? They hear it and they say, well, forget that. Forget about that. That's what Peter is saying. They deliberately forget what God has said. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so you see what a predicament people are in terms of not remembering and not understanding. You know, it's with that bit of background, I hope we can better see the wonderful blessing and comfort Jesus gives his disciples in John 14, 25 through 26. Because the Bible makes it very clear that those who forget and deliberately forget and say forget it to God's word, and those who have no understanding, heart understanding of the word of God, are those who will ultimately be lost in hell. Forever. It is of utmost importance and significance to each one of us that we not only remember, but that we understand the Word of God. Because that's the way to life. Abundant life here and eternal life in heaven. As we come to verses 25 and 26 in John chapter 14, Jesus is sort of drawing a mini conclusion in these words. He'll go on to speak more later on, but he's drawing a bit of a conclusion. And again, we see that his concern is to prepare his disciples for his departure. And that's implied in the words that he says in verse 25, when he refers to what he has been doing in terms of, I have been doing these things while I am still with you. You see what he says? All this I have spoken while still with you. And he says that because it gives the implication, but I'm not going to be with you in a little while. You're going to be taken, not only taken to the cross, but then ultimately ascended and taken into heaven to be with his Father. And again, as we saw last time that we were in John chapter 14, these words of comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples are words which are filled with teaching, particularly about God, the Holy Spirit. And so this morning from verses 25 and 26, as we think about the importance of remembering and understanding, Jesus points us to the centrality of the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like us to consider then three things from these two verses. First, what Jesus says about the identity of the Spirit. Secondly, the great instrument or tool that the Spirit employs or uses. And lastly, the instruction practically of the Spirit. The identity of the Spirit, the instrument of the Spirit, and the instruction of the Spirit. Well, Jesus here is very clear about the identity of the Spirit. Verse 26, he refers to the Counselor. Now, that's a word that we've met before in John chapter 14. Literally, it comes in, sometimes you see it in English, but it's the Greek word paraclete. the one who comes alongside for a purpose. And we saw the deep and broad meaning of that word counselor, or sometimes translated comforter. He is the friend. And you remember that the Holy Spirit is the other counselor. This is what Jesus is to his people. The friend, especially the legal friend, the advocate, the guide, the comforter. In every way that we need help, the helper. It's a wonderfully all-encompassing word, the helper, that is translated here, counselor, in the New International Version. But Jesus goes on to identify this counselor specifically in verse 26. He is going to leave, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do, and we'll see what he'll do in a moment. When Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit, he uses a Greek way of speaking, and what he says is, this counselor, who is it? He is the Spirit, the Holy. The Spirit, the Holy One. And so Jesus first speaks to the spirituality of the counselor. Jesus was with the disciples physically. He came to this world and was made like us in every way, yet without sin. He had a human soul, but a human body as well. But the one who would come, the counselor, would be spirit. You remember, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men, boys and girls. You know from the children's catechism that some of you are learning. But he is not just any spirit, this counselor. He is the Spirit, the Holy One. What I want to notice first as we come to this identity of the counselor or the Spirit, I want to point out, first of all, the personality of the Spirit. The personality of the Spirit. John 14, 26. It's really I don't understand why they would have done this, but the New International Version leaves a word out of the Greek. It leaves out the pronoun. And if I read it in the King James Version, you'll see, and if you're reading the NIV, follow along. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The NIV in 26 just leaves it out, will teach you all things. But the King James follows the Greek accurately there, because there's a pronoun, and not just any pronoun, a very demonstrative pronoun. He, it's emphatic in Greek. And it's a masculine singular pronoun. He. And there's so much theology bound up in that Greek pronoun. He. The Holy Spirit, friends, is not just a force or a thing. And there can be a lot of confusion about that with people. There's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit. If you have Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and you speak about the Holy Spirit and you ask them about the Holy Spirit, they will tell you that they believe the Holy Spirit is just a force, like electricity. But the Word of God here, and you can bring them to this verse. It's so helpful. John 14, 26. He. But you know, there is some confusion sometimes, and even confusion among Christians. And part of this confusion may have arisen, in fact, out of the King James Version, which is so helpful in this occasion, in this topic as well. If you look at John 1, 32, for example, it says in the King James, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now we're looking carefully at pronouns. Boys and girls, remember I've said before, learn your grammar. Language is a gift from God, and he has spoken in human language, and you need to learn your grammar. And God will use that so that you can learn his word more accurately. But you see how the King James in John 1:32 refers to the Spirit? It. And it abode upon him. 1 Peter 1:11 speaks of the prophets of the Old Testament searching out or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, what's going on? Well, we have to understand that the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, which gives us our English word pneumatic, or if you're French, the French word for tires, pneu, right? Pneumatic. It's a word that means breath or wind or breath or wind, and so by extension, spirit. But that word in Greek, the word itself is not masculine or feminine grammatically, but it's something called neuter. And we don't have those categories in English. You have them a little bit in French, whether the word is le or la, masculine or feminine. But you understand neuter if you know German, for instance. And I don't know German, but it's D something something, right? Masculine, feminine, neuter, right? The Greek word for spirit, grammatically, is neuter, because the word can mean a thing related to a thing, wind or breath. The word itself is neuter. And so there is a consistency in the King James when it translates, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode upon him. But I think the confusion comes in because though the King James Version, in being grammatically precise, becomes theologically confusing. You see? In being grammatically precise, there's a potential, unless we let Scripture interpret Scripture, for Christians to become theologically confused. But we're so helped by John 14:26 because it's unmistakable and it's undeniable. Though Jesus uses the word pneuma, which is neuter, when he employs the pronoun, he uses a masculine singular pronoun, he. And so that unmistakable, undeniable referral of personality to the Holy Spirit informs our understanding of other passages, even in the King James, where the pronoun is it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personal qualities, like the Father and like the Son. The Bible teaches that God is one God who eternally exists in three persons. And so that's just a point we have to recognize and understand, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Not a thing. He is not a thing. We have to be careful in our prayers, I think, that we don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He is he. Especially in English. If you're praying in classical Greek, I'll let you get away with it. But in English, I think we should refer to the Holy Spirit as he, as Jesus does here. He is a person. That means he has a will. That means he can be grieved. He can be lied to, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. All of the attributes of personality belong to him. And so as we engage with the Holy Spirit, we are engaging in a personal relationship. And we should never forget that. But Jesus, as I already mentioned, said that this personal spirit is holy. There are other personal spirits. Angels are personal spirits. Demons are personal spirits. We have a part of our constitution that is not material. It is spiritual and personal. But the one of whom Jesus is speaking is the Holy Spirit. There are many spirits, but this counselor spirit is set apart. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. There are many spirits. This is the Spirit, the Holy One. The helper here is the Holy Spirit. The counselor and comforter is the Holy Spirit. And that word holy, and the men were discussing this at their men's fellowship, that word holy means to be set apart. And this Spirit, the counselor, is set apart in his being, in his essence. He is not a created spirit like other spirits. He possesses eternal being. He is God. He is also holy in his moral qualities. He is completely set apart from sin. And that tells us that in all of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, he cannot and will not sin. And he will not tempt to sin. And he will not encourage to sin. He himself never sins, and he will never encourage or tempt a human being to sin. And so if there's anything going on, maybe in your life or people's lives that you know, and sometimes you hear this, and they're doing things that are clearly against Scripture, but they're trying to say, but the Spirit is telling me to do this. They're lying, or they're severely misunderstanding and deluded and confused. He is the Holy Spirit. He can never promote something in the life of a Christian that is not holy. It goes against his very nature. He is holy. All he does is righteous and holy. A pastor friend of mine said that he was dealing with a man who said the Holy Spirit told him to leave his wife and run away with his secretary. That may have been from a spirit that he was induced to do that in his own spirit, but it was not from the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of holiness, not of sin. And that leads us to the work of this Counselor Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit because it is his particular role to produce and promote holiness in the people of God. He is the Spirit of holiness. That we can remember it that way if we just don't refer to him as the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of holiness. He promotes holiness, God-likeness, Christ-likeness in the people of God in the church. And he does that because he has been sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, Jesus says. The Father will send him in my name. And we've looked at that before. That means that the Spirit is sent in the authority and by the authority of Jesus Christ as a reward for Christ's obedience on the cross and his resurrection and ascension and being seated at the right hand of God, the King of Kings. He sovereignly sends his Spirit with sovereign authority into the world and into the church. In Jesus' name is by his authority. In his name means in his place. He is the other paraclete. And so all he does is according to the character of Jesus. And he comes in the name of Jesus, in that he comes with the same purpose of Jesus. And that is to save the people of God, to save the elect, and to change them so that they become more and more like their elder brother, Jesus. The Spirit is sent in Jesus' name. His purpose, his work, is to make us like Christ. And Christ is holy. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. To be in Christ has the great goal of being made holy and blameless. 1 Peter 1:2 says that the elect have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the holy transforming work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And so I hope we begin to see more how the identity of the Counselor, he is the Holy Spirit sent by God in the name of Jesus, is related to his role. His identity is related to his role. He is the Holy Spirit who makes men holy. But how does he accomplish this? He does so by setting us apart in Christ. That means holy, to be set apart. He sets us apart in Christ, and he transforms us into the holy image of Jesus. But what is the instrument or tool that he uses? There we've just briefly looked at the identity of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. But what is the instrument or tool that he uses in his work? You know, the more skilled and accomplished the craftsman, usually the higher quality the tools that he uses. And if you're someone who works with tools, you know that probably the longer you've done your job, the better tools that you've bought to do your job. I have a cordless drill at home. It's a Black & Decker, I think 9.6 volts. And some of you, when you hear that, go, and if you don't worry, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's fine for me, my Black & Decker cordless drill. It served me well over the years. But some of you in this congregation I know are much more skilled craftsmen and workmen than I am. You are tackling much more involved and bigger projects, and for you, a Black & Decker won't do. And so you have a Milwaukee or a Makita or a DeWalt, right? The Holy Spirit, friends, is the greatest craftsman in the universe. And he has been assigned with the greatest project in all the universe, the redemption and renovation of the people of God. He must use the best tools. He must employ the best instrument. And what is it? It's the Word of Christ, the Bible. That's the tool or the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses. Look at verses 25 and 26 again in your Bible. Look at how these verses begin. All this I have spoken refers to the spoken word of Christ. And at the end of verse 26, what does the verse end with? Everything that I have, what? Said to you. Do you see the emphasis on the word? Here is the Holy Spirit in the middle of our passage. And at the beginning and the end is the word of Christ. It sets the whole context for the person and work of the Holy Spirit as the Word of Christ frames the counselor. That's why in verse 17, he is referred to as the Spirit of Truth, the centrality and importance of truth. And the blessings of God, the blessings of the Spirit, friends, come through the Word of God. The Word that the Spirit inspired. 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the main works of the Holy Spirit in history has been the production of this book, the Bible, that is the very Word of God, the Word of Christ. And the Bible tells us it was the Holy Spirit who produced it. Salvation comes through this word. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You see the centrality of the word. But if the Spirit is the comforter, and here we get more particular to the context in Jesus' words here, if he is specifically the counselor or the comforter, how does he do that? How will the Holy Spirit comfort you and counsel you? He will do it through the Word. He will do it through the Word. It's interesting. If you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. That verse is all about comfort. It's the first part of Handel's Messiah. Comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He's speaking to the prophet. This is what the prophet is to do. He's to comfort the people of God. How? Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. You see the centrality of the word. If the people of God are to be comforted, they need to be spoken to. They don't need dramas or plays or entertainment or those sorts of things. What the people of God need most of all is to be spoken to. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, which speaks about the concern that people had with their loved ones who had died, those who had fallen asleep in Jesus. And you know, you don't have to wait very long before you're at a worship service and someone you're coming with in your heart the mourning of someone who's lost recently. We have people with us this morning, the LaFortunes, the Stalls, whose loved ones have died recently. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about. And you know that at those times especially, you're grasping for comfort. You want some comfort. Well, Paul speaks the theology of comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4, but he ends that section with this in verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these, what? Words. With these words. It's the word of God that brings comfort to the people of God. And how does the Holy Spirit make us holy? How does he bring about sanctification? It's by the word of God. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. Beloved, do you see the central, significant place of the word in the work of the Holy Spirit? It's clear throughout the Bible. We need to be clear on that and not fall into any patterns or thinking that divorce the work of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, from the word that the Holy Spirit has given. What God has joined together, don't put apart. These things come through the word. The blessings come through the word. But you know, the problem is that even if we have the word, and it's a great blessing to have it, often we don't remember it or we don't understand it. And so I think the last point of this passage is the great blessing of the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It was often true of the disciples of Jesus that they didn't remember or understand the words that he had spoken to them. John 2, verse 20. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? The temple he had spoken of, said John, was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. They remembered. John 12, verse 15. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. You see, as the disciples were living with Christ even, he was speaking words to them from his own lips on the earth. They were forgetting them. They weren't understanding them until Christ had been raised and glorified. And then he sent his Holy Spirit. And he fulfilled the promise that he made to them in verses 25 and 26. He will come and he will teach you all things and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. He will teach you all things. You'll gain understanding and he will remind you so that you don't forget. They needed this instruction of the Holy Spirit. Now, in many ways, this was a special promise for the disciples, who were given the job of writing or overseeing the writing of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was given in order to remind and teach them so that Christ, through the Spirit and through the apostles, would continue to be the great and perfect prophet of his people. And they would be able to lay the foundation of the church in the New Testament scripture. And so it's a particular application to them. Jesus said, the Spirit will come from the Father in my name. He will teach you all things. What a promise. He will teach you all things. What does that mean? Well, the disciples weren't made all-knowing. That only belongs to God. And so all things doesn't mean they were omniscient. We assume, I think, safely, that they didn't know everything possible even for a human being to know. All things here means all things in the context, everything they needed to remember and understand for their assignment, which was the writing of Scripture. One writer says, he will teach you all things necessary to your savingly understanding and infallibly teaching the way of salvation through Christ. And so we have great confidence in the New Testament. that it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the apostles who were reminded of everything they needed to be reminded of and who understood what they needed to understand in order to lay the foundation of the gospel Christian church. And so we have the blessing of this promise right here. You have the blessing that there is nothing forgotten. There is no deficiency in understanding in this word of Christ. We have the blessing of the Bible, which remembers and understands Jesus. But practically and personally, there's another issue. Do we remember and do we understand? And so many would say these words in John 14, though in their primary and full extent apply only to the apostles, they are full both of instruction and comfort to Christians of every age. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. There, Paul is speaking to the whole church. And we have the Spirit of God so that we may understand what has been given to us. The Westminster Confession is helpful and careful when it says the whole counsel of God concerning everything necessary for his own glory and man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or by the traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Beloved, we need this promise that the Spirit would teach us and remind us of the Word of Christ. And that's why He's been sent. What a blessing and comfort and encouragement. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus, in His name, has sent the Holy Spirit to instruct and to remind. If you are in a time of trouble or trial, if you're in a time of sorrow and grief, if you're in a place of witnessing or serving, we need to remember and understand the Word of God. And that will be the greatest comfort and blessing to you. But in order to do that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're reading the Bible, you just pick it up and read it and you say, I don't get it. There are lots of things that I don't get in the Bible, but you will never get the Bible at all until the Holy Spirit opens your heart and your mind to understand it. The first prayer that you need to make is, Lord, send your Spirit to help me to understand your Word. It's impossible to do Bible study alone. Some of you study your Bibles on your own, by yourself, in your room or whatever. But you know, it's impossible to do Bible study rightly on your own. It has to be done with the Holy Spirit. And so you have to pray. Never open your Bible, friends, without praying, Holy Spirit, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Never open your Bible without prayer. And maybe I would almost say, if you can help it, never pray without opening your Bible. I know sometimes that's not always possible, but they go together because the Holy Spirit and His Word go together. But this is not magical or automatic, you know, that the Holy Spirit would bring things to your remembrance. But He would give you understanding. It's not magical or automatic. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Jesus promised that the disciples would be able, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're called up, you know, before the state, before the leaders. Don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And I think sometimes Christians look at that and apply it to themselves and say, well, I just don't need to do anything. God is just going to pop it into my mind. But the scripture constantly says, hide the word of God in your heart. So when the time comes, the Spirit will just bring it out of what's there in your heart, in your mind. We need to pray and ask for the Spirit's help in the name of Jesus. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said, and with this we'll conclude. He says, to confine this promise to the 11 apostles, as some do, seems a narrow and unsatisfactory way of interpreting Scripture. It appears to reach far beyond the day of Pentecost and the gift of writing in the inspired books of God's holy word. It is safer, wiser, and more consistent with the whole tone of the Lord's last discourse to regard the promise as the common property of all believers in every age of the world. Our Lord knows the ignorance and the forgetfulness of our nature in spiritual things. That's our problem, friends. We forget. We don't understand the way we should. Jesus graciously declares that when he leaves the world, his people shall have a teacher and a remembrancer. Are we sensible of spiritual ignorance? Do we feel that at best we know in part and see in part? Do we desire to understand more clearly the doctrines of the gospel? Let us pray daily for the help of the teaching Spirit. It is his office to illuminate the soul, to open the eyes of the understanding, and to guide us into all truth. He can make dark places light and rough places smooth. Do you find your memory of spiritual things defective? Do we complain that we read and hear but seem to lose it as fast as we gain it? Let us pray daily for the help of the Holy Spirit. He can bring things to our remembrance. He can make us remember old things and new. He can keep in our minds the whole system of truth and duty and make us ready for every good word and good work. Beloved, the Apostle John wrote to the children of God, 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all truth.